afternoon, rather good evening. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. We're going to begin our evening service. If you can turn in your songs, hymns, and spiritual songs booklet here. And you can turn to the very first page. You will see hymn number 33. That is Angels We Have Heard on High. Again, that is Angels We Have Heard on High. That's in your songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. What? All right, Angels We Have Heard on High. Let's start on the very first verse here. All right, together on the first. Angels We Have
over the hills and every provide great singing this afternoon. And this time we'll go through our announcements once again. If you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if everyone should have one, if you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times there listed on the front page. First page, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. And then Wednesday at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for month of December, as well as 2021. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report other than today. Anything outside of today? Yes, sir. One yesterday. Anyone else outside of today? All right, then how about for today? Salvations for today to report? Two, so Joe. Three, amen. Anyone else? All right, and one. Very good. Keep up the good work preaching the gospel. Also, I've totally been forgetting to mention this. We still have some of those Christmas CDs. There's not very many left, but go ahead and grab as many as you want, especially this week. You know, take them with you to work. Take them wherever you want and just distribute those. Just like everything else, they're free for the taking, but those are best to give out before Christmas. So the people are most interested in them prior to Christmas. So if you want to, don't worry even if you take all of them. Take the rest of what we have. Just take what you know you're going to be able to distribute as much as or reasonably as possible, right? Don't just take everything and then sit on them. The whole point is to be able to get rid of them. So by all means, take those Christmas CDs. If you know some people, if you're allowed to distribute them at work or whatever, go ahead and do that. We want to get those out. Hopefully you've been taking them out soul winning with you. I normally try to give them away to every single door that I go to when we go out soul winning around Christmas. But for some reason I just fail to keep mentioning it from the pulpit. But anyhow. They're out there, and I don't know. I think that's all of them. Does anyone know if there's any? Have you seen any others laying around? Pretty sure that's all of them that are out there, right? All right, cool. And I know someone put those out there too, right? Did you put those out there? Austin, you got them from the storage and. Okay. Very good. And it was also brought to my attention that we're running lower on the invites. We still got a whole pack left, like 250. So I'm going to order some more. But just, you know, use your supplies, use your stock if you can, just in the next week or two. I purposely didn't order as many because I thought we might be moving, which I was trying to think. I'm like, we just ordered some. I was like, that's right, because I was only kind of keeping enough to not have to waste very many if we had to give new addresses or whatever. So I'm going to place an order. We usually get them in about 2 weeks. So 10 days is typically what the lead time is on those. So we won't have new ones for next week, but we'll have them the week after that. So just try to make do with what we have. I'm sure it'll be just fine. And then as long as I'm on the soul winning subject, I do want to talk about, you know, we're still ironing out some wrinkles, trying to perfect the way that we're doing soul winning since we changed it up a little bit. And I just want to make a few observations and things that I think we can do better in general. I'm planning on having a filing system by next week. Either way, plan on when you get a map, bring the maps back, okay? At the next time that you're back in church again, just make sure we get it back. If you know you're not going to be back, let's say for Sunday afternoon service, if possible, give it to someone when you're done that can bring it back, but not that big of a deal if you don't. If you complete an entire section of map, write complete down on the top, just so we know. And you know, it'd also be good to put a date on there, put completed and then that date. That way we'll know how long it's been since the last time we were there. If it's not completed, we're shading in the parts on the map, but I also want to make sure that we could be as clear as possible for the next person who might be taking over a map. So I got one today that had a house number on here, and it said ended at, and then it had a house number. And the problem with that is that it's not quite certain whether or not the house number that was listed was actually knocked, right? So if you run across that, first of all, and you're in doubt, knock it anyways. All right, so we're going to err on the side of knock it again. If you're not, it's instead of saying, well, maybe that was already done, just
make sure it was already done. Okay, no big deal. If someone says, oh, someone was here last week. Okay, sorry, you know, and then move on. Then you know, well, they must have finished it that. But even better if you can make it a little bit more clear in the language, you know, like I would always put either, like today I put a number and I put is done, so we know it's completed. Or I might put the next one and say, I'll put this needs to be done. So like starting at this one the next time someone else takes over a map. So those are just some small details, but they're going to be helpful as we continue to reuse maps and don't quite finish off areas when we go out and someone else might be picking up where you left off. So just be kind of thinking about these. And I'm sure we'll all get better as this as you continue to use them, because you'll see some of the same things going, oh yeah, this would be helpful if we had this. And if you have any suggestions, bring them up to me, please, by all means. Don't think like, well, this is the way it is. You know, just come to me with any ideas that you have, anything that you think might make this a little bit better. I'm all ears. I'd love to hear about it. But everything's going really well. And I appreciate that. And everyone, if you just mark down that you worked on the sheet, that also helps have your name on there so that we know who to go back to if there's any type of uncertainty on the map. But just make sure you don't get rid of these and that they do end up coming back, and you can put them either on my desk in the office or whatever, just so we could maintain our records here with what we've already done. Appreciate all of that. Continuing on in our bulletin here, we've got the prayer requests. We want to thank God for answered prayers with the Taylor family, and congratulations to Jude Taylor, little boy that was born on Friday, December 17th. The meal train has already started for the Taylor family. If you are planning on doing meals for the family, please just try to coordinate with my wife. So that way there's at least one person who kind of knows when other people are planning on going or dropping off food, or if you're going to bring food here, just so that we're aware and we can try to make things as smooth as possible for their family. And we appreciate that. And then on the rest of the prayer requests, we added Kristen Miller, who is also with child. So now we still have five ladies who are praying in our church. So be in prayer for everybody on our list here. And we have good news with Jaylene's foot. So we've asked to be removed from the prayer list. So she's doing much better and walking around great now. And we're thankful for that. And DJ's boss is out of surgery from Friday. But he's still recovering, so we ask for continued prayers for him. And then we're also adding my father-in-law, Henry Allen is his name, and he's going to be having back surgery on January 4th. So he's got some bones in his back that need to be fused together. So it's kind of a significant surgery. So we appreciate prayers for him. And then our churches and pastors for this week is Mountain Baptist Church, Fairmont, West Virginia, Pastor Jason Robinson. On the next page, already mentioned the Taylor family. December Singing Challenge, so we've only got, another week and a half or so of the Singing Challenge of December. Four hymns every day. It could be Christmas songs, whatever. Not Santa Claus, not, you know, Frosty the Snowman, but, you know, real hymns. That's what we're doing. And four of those every day, and no worldly music. So if you do those things, you'll meet the December challenge. January, give you a heads up on the January Bible reading challenge. Talk about this morning, but basically we're doing the entire New Testament in the month of January. So you do that, you get a prize, being able to complete the whole New Testament. And then, I mean, you've got the whole rest of the year to read the Bible, but getting the whole New Testament knocked out in that first month is huge. That gives you a great head start on making sure that you could. This is a personal conviction, a personal belief. You know, you believe what you want. One, I believe very thoroughly that people should be reading their Bibles every single day, first of all. Now, the amount that you read every day is up to you. I think it's wise. I think it's a good idea to make sure you could try to maintain a standard where you would read the Bible at least once a year, cover to cover. I think that's a good pace. I don't think that's asking for very much. I think that's actually, you know, it requires maybe 15 minutes of your day. If you just dedicated 15 minutes of your day to reading the Bible, you will get through the Bible from front to back in a year's time. So I don't think that's asking very much. That's why I kind of think, like, as far as if you're making standards for yourself, it's a good one to follow. And if you complete this challenge, that actually sets you way ahead, because this will take a lot more than 15 minutes a day to do this challenge. But that sets you at a great pace to have to do just the rest of the Old Testament for the rest of the year. I mean, that's very doable. Hopefully you can get even more than that done. Anyhow, that's the challenge. I like to give you a heads up on that so you can make sure that you're prepared for it and you think about it and you plan. You might even, New Year's Day is on Saturday. So you might even want to set a reminder in your phone or something to start it, because you don't want to get behind on that challenge. You come into church on Sunday and you're like, oh man, I forgot that we're doing the Bible reading challenge. You know, you're enjoying your time off, everything else. And then you're like, now I got to catch up, right? So you don't want to get stuck behind on one of these things, because that really does not make it very easy when you start getting behind. But anyhow, that's a January challenge. The Watch Night service is going off as planned December 31st. New Year's Eve, we'd love to see you here for that. Starts at 7 o'clock. Upcoming events, homeschool field trip in January, as well as our camping trip. And then the birthdays and anniversaries. We got Brother Peter has a birthday tomorrow, as well as their wedding anniversary. So congratulations to them on that. Mrs. Johnson's got a birthday on the 21st. And Enoch, little Enoch's got a birthday on the 27th. On the back, Romans chapter 4. I asked this morning, is there anyone who's planning on completing this by this week 10 of 10 date that was not able to complete it in November? Is there anyone out there that is going to have this done? All right. Figured I'd ask. I'll ask one more time next week. And other than that, we'll be starting off a new Bible memory passage next week. And I think that's it for our announcement. So, Brother Carter, would please lead us in our next song.
Everyone, you can turn in your hymnals to number 431. Once again, it's hymn number 431, Silent Night, Holy Night. Once again, number 431 in your hymnals. Round your virgin mother and if you can turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Once again, that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And we're going to read the entire scripture as we do custom here. I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he can read the scripture.
That was Luke chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Brother Mark, do you mind praying for us, please?
All right, so we started off, in Luke chapter 14. What I preach about this evening is actually, probably going to be a shorter sermon. I know famous last words, probably going to be a shorter sermon because you're here for another 2 hours. Just kidding. It's a very simple sermon, and the title of my sermon is, What is Your Plan? What is your plan? And what we see in Luke chapter 14, there's a lot of things in Luke chapter 14, but one of the things that Christ brings up is about being his disciple. And before we get too deep in this, I just want to make sure that everyone's very clear. And I'm pretty sure our crowd tonight is very clear about this. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a disciple means you're a follower. It means you're actively, doing and working with and pursuing and doing the things that Christ would do. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is not exactly the same thing as a believer. A disciple implies work. A disciple implies, hey, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm following in the steps of Christ. I'm going to be following him wherever he goes. You do not have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in order to receive the free gift of eternal life. Receiving the free gift of eternal life doesn't require your utmost dedication to walking in the ways of Christ. Because that's hard work. That's doing things. That's effort. That's work. Now, of course, God wants you to do that. He wants you to walk in those steps. He wants you to follow the example of Christ. He wants you to give your life to serving him and to devoting yourself to him. He wants that. So I'm not saying he doesn't want that, but that's not what saves your soul. That is the wicked false doctrine of the lordship salvation crowd that's going to tell you, you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life and be, doing all these things. He tells you, look, Christ being your Savior is offered as a free gift. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's all required for you to be saved, to become born again, to be a child of God. With just as much simplicity as a child born of me, of my wife, in our household, is our child just because they were born into our house. Now, if they choose to obey all of my commandments and everything that I tell them to do, and here are the rules, and this is what I want you to do, son, that's great. I want them to do that. I'm telling them what I want them to do. But if they fail to do that, if they don't walk in my steps, if they don't act the way I act, if they're not following me and looking to me as their leader and their example and everything, if they just go their own way, they're still my child. They're still my son. They're still my daughter. It's the same way with salvation. You're born again by receiving the free gift of eternal life. You receive atonement for your sins through the work that Christ did, not the work that you do. But of course, as a child of God, God wants you to follow him and be like him. And that's why, Jesus was bringing up Abraham, because the Pharisees would bring up Abraham and Moses and stuff. He's like, look, if you were a child of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. He's saying, if you were really like him, if he really was your father, if you're really looking to him as the example and say, we're just like Abraham. No, you're not just like Abraham. You're like the devil. But having that out of the way, look, hopefully you want to be a disciple. Hopefully you want to follow Christ. Hopefully you realize, yes, this is what I want to do. I am thankful that God saved my soul. I am thankful for that. And I want to show my gratitude by listening and obeying and doing what he would have me to do and looking to the will of God for what he would want in my life. Yes, I want to be his disciple. If that's you today, what is your plan? What is your plan? Because becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and following Christ doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by mistake. It's not just going to automatically happen day to day, day in, day out of your life. You have to want it to happen and make it happen. You choose what you do with your time.
God is not going to force you to start following him. In fact, there's plenty of people who put their trust in Christ, and put their faith in Christ, and that's where it ends. And it's sad, and it's unfortunate, but that's it. I mean, thank God they're saved. But they don't walk the walk. They don't continue to do. They don't follow in the steps. It's up to you to choose every step that you put in front of you. But you need a plan to do that. Look down at verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ, using this language, very strong language, saying, hey, you want to be my disciple? Well, look, unless you're going to ready to bear your cross and follow after me, you can't be my disciple. Obviously showing, look, we don't need to be crucified ourselves in order to be saved. We don't need to bear a cross and carry a cross to like our own death for us to be saved. Jesus did that for us, but he's saying, well, if you want to follow me, this is what I did. You want to follow in my steps? You want to be selfless? You want to be a minister? You want to help other people? Then you know what? You've got a cross to bear too. You want to be my disciple? That's what you need to do. And he's saying, he's putting this to them to let them know this is not just going to be some easy life or easy thing to do. He's saying you got to be, you know, you got to hate your father, mother, wife, children. And what does he say hate? He doesn't mean like, man, I hate you and I want you to die or something like that, right? It's a hatred in the sense that you can't have anything come between you and your service to Christ. It's the hate in the sense of Christ is first and primary and foremost in my life, and I will not allow father, mother, you know, anyone to come in between that service to the Lord and bearing your cross and coming after me. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower? Now he's going to start using some, you know, some other illustrations in the world, just worldly illustrations of oh, you want to build a tower. Like if someone's setting forth to actually build a literal tower, he says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? So if you're going to take some undertaking, some great task, and say, well, I want to build this great tower, you're not just going to go, all right, well, let's just start building, right? Like, let's build a tower. All right, well, here's a rock. Let's move this over here and just start doing without having some type of plan first. He says, the first thing you're going to do is, like, can we do this? How much is this going to cost? What is the investment? What do we have to do to accomplish this goal? Because a type of goal like building a tower is not something, it's not like building a sandcastle. If you're building a sandcastle, you'd be like, okay, we could do this in a matter of minutes, and there you go, and it's done, right? A tower is going to take planning, preparation, and counting the cost. He says, of course you're going to count the cost first. You got to check to see if we're even able to complete this task. Verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So again, we see this creating of a plan. He's given these worldly examples. You're going to go off to war. Hey, you got to consider everything and say, okay, well, I've got, this is what I have. This is what they have. Will this work? You're building a tower, you got to create a plan, count the costs, are we going to be able to do this? You analyze it, you look at it, and you formulate what's going to work to make this work. What do we have to do? Formulate a plan. Verse 32 says, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So what he's bringing up here in these examples, one, he's showing them, first and foremost, the cost involved, that it's a high price to pay. You wanna be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You better make sure you know what you're getting yourself into. Just as Jesus warned others when they said, hey, Christ, we'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. And that's where he tells them, you know, hey, the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, and you know, they have the rocks, and these animals, they have homes that they go to, they have places where they can be safe and secure. He said, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So even then, he's trying to warn people and trying to let them know, hey, if you want to follow me, excuse me, I didn't even have this on. if you want to follow me, then you better make sure you understand what it's going to cost. You better make sure you understand that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not something that you just, yeah, sure, let's just do that. That sounds like fun. You don't flippantly decide to follow Christ, because if you flippantly decide to do it, you're not going to last long at all. You don't just do this on a whim. And, you know, if you're in church long enough, you do see people like that that come and go, where it's like some short chapter in their life where they did the religious thing for a little while. Oh, yeah, they get all excited and zealous, so seemingly, for serving God, and then it's just they're gone. They're here for a little while, and then they're gone. A lot of times people like that, they don't sit down and they count the cost and be like, okay, you know, no, seriously, we're going to do this. And it starts with making the decisions and sitting down and making the plan and planning it out. You know, I'll give you examples just personally. Some of the things that I had done to make a plan starts off very simple. And it could start off simple, but make sure you have the plan. Very simply, I put rules in place in my household saying, you know what? We are going to be in church every single church service. Every single church service, we're going to be there. The exception to that is going to be sickness, hospitals, emergencies, and emergencies is narrow. It's not everything's an emergency. It's not, well, we didn't have breakfast this morning, so we're hungry, and I don't, you know, no. You know, you don't have breakfast, and you don't have breakfast. Whatever, right? That's not an emergency. And it's sticking to it then, to say, you know what? It's going to cost us. And you know, when we lived farther away from church, we made a whole day out. We do it today. We do it on Sundays here, too. Say, well, we're going to be there. In order to do this, we need to be there all day. So that's what we're going to do. And you make the decision, and you make the plan, and say, okay, well, if we're going to be there all day, then that means we're going to have lunch. And if we're going to be there all day, we need to, you make a plan. You make it work. Because if you just go into it not thinking about it, then you're going to run into all these obstacles, and it's going to be a lot easier to get you out and say, well, it's too hard. No, make a plan. Make the decision. Decide we're going to do this. We're going to make sure that we're, and, you know, obviously that's just one little piece, one small thing. But you want to make sure you understand, okay, if we are going to do this, here's the cost. And for many people that come to our church, you're driving long distances. And there's another cost involved with that of time and gas money, right? Hey, if we're going to commit to coming to church, it's going to cost us X amount of dollars just to fill the tank up to get to and from the church service. That's a cost. So in order to make sure that you can achieve that and say, this is important to us, we're going to accomplish this, then you may need to budget and say, okay, well, I'm going to sit down and take care of this to make sure we can do this, and we're going to have to take away something else that's part of our budget to make this work. It requires the planning. If you really want to make sure you're going to do this, you need to get the plan. And it's not fun. Look, what I'm saying now, no one wants to just sit down. It sounds like work. Like I work 5 days a week, Pastor Burzins. I don't want to work again on the weekend. Well, you know what? You want to serve God? You want to be his disciple? It's work. No one ever said it was just going to be easy in a cakewalk. Why don't you ask Jesus Christ how easy it was to do all the work he did? It sounds great being a disciple of Christ until you actually want to get your hands dirty, right? What's important? Do you have a plan? I suggest this. Whatever is going through your mind right now, that's why I love preaching, that's why I love coming to church, because there's a lot of things that I don't say that you're probably thinking of right now, of areas where, you know what, I need to make a plan for this. There's an area of my life that's slipping. There's something that I haven't planned out very well. And I need to make a plan to make that happen. Bible memory is a great example. I mean, there's plenty of people who completed the challenge in November, and there's people who stay with the Bible memory, but you will never memorize scripture unless you make a plan to do so. If you say, well, I'll just do it in my free time, guess what? That's never going to happen. Not enough to be able to commit it and do it. You might learn a little bit here and there. You might memorize a verse or two. But if you don't have a consistent plan and sit down and say, no, this is when I'm going to do this, it's not going to happen. Reading your Bible, going out soul winning, I mean, you name it. You cannot just rely on, well, these things will just happen and work itself out. You need to make it happen. And I suggest literally writing out a plan for yourself. Whatever area you want to tackle, whatever thing that you're looking at your life, you're looking at your spiritual life, you're looking at What is going to please God? If you really want to be a disciple of Christ and you're looking at the life of Christ, say, well, how can I be more Christ-like? Write it down. Count the cost. Figure out a way to make it happen. And then stick to it. But start by making the plan. And if you notice, sometimes you'll notice there's always things that will come up. You want to try to start doing something, and you have all these different obstacles that come up. That's all the more reason to make a plan, because you need to try to help foresee those things and say, well, what am I going to do if this happens? What am I going to do if that happens? Have a plan. Don't let these things become stumbling blocks and get you out of serving the Lord. And you could make your plan as specific or as general as you want, and you could make your plan based on, I mean, all the way down to the minute, or you could go all the way up to the month, you know, whatever, to the year. This is my goal. This is what I want to do. I'm going to make a plan for the whole next year. And, you know, one of the reasons I'm preaching this is because we're ending a year. We're going to be starting a new year in just a week or two. And, you know, think about it. And you could call it whatever you want. I don't care if you call it a New Year's resolution or not. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, this sermon is applicable at any time of year. But people just generally have a good sense of finishing the year and kind of reflecting back and thinking, what have I done? What have I not done? What do I need to do? Make it happen. Sit down. Write it out. Take the time to write out, here's what I do with my week. Here's what I want to do. How am I going to make this happen? I want to be able to memorize this much scripture. Well, how can I do that? Well, I need to look at my schedule then. What time do I wake up? What time do I go to bed? What do I do in between? How am I spending my time? In writing it out. Make the plan. Make it happen. If you don't have the burden to serve God in your heart, I mean, right away, then you're gonna fall. And that's why Jesus said, you know what? Whosoever doesn't, you know, hate his father or mother, sister, brother, these things are all gonna take you away from serving. He's like, you can't be my disciple. You ask yourself first and foremost, do I have the burden to serve God? Do I want to be a disciple? Then you identify the area of work that you want to focus on to serve God. And there's many of areas that you could choose, but you know, even if you just pick one, you assess the situation, sit down, count the cost, think, well, how am I going to make this happen? You create a plan, you actually take the time to write it out, then you execute that plan and you update it and make changes when necessary and allow for some flexibility, because usually your first plan doesn't go exactly to plan. Turn if you would to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to see a little bit of this played out with Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a plan. Nehemiah wanted to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah was in captivity in Babylon, you know, when the children of Israel went into captivity, and he had this desire and wanted to serve God and wanted to restore Jerusalem and wanted to do what he could to make that happen. He started with that desire, and when the opportunity presented himself, he took it. And he took it it wasn't just a thing like, oh yeah, that sounds great or something fancy. He actually acted on it and created a plan and was able to put it forward into action. We're going to see how he did that. Because I think too often times people get opportunities and you blow it. Because you're not ready, because you're not actually thinking about what would I actually do if I was able to do this. If the opportunity presented itself, how would I make this happen? Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse number 4. So he's serving the king. He's in this position. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So now he has an opportunity to speak before the king about something that he never would have thought he could just go and approach the king on personally. But you know what? It's been on his heart. He's been thinking about this a lot, and I believe has already been formulating how he go about doing this. But when he's confronted now, okay, well, what do you really want, Nehemiah? The first thing he does, he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Wow, God, it's a great opportunity. God, please help me, right? Help me to say what's right. Help me to get what I'm asking for here. And then he answers the king after he says his little prayer to God. Verse number 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Say, well, here's what's on my heart. This is what I really want, King. Send me to Judah. Send me to Jerusalem. I want to rebuild the city. I want to rebuild the land of my fathers. That's what I want to do. Verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, the king starts asking him questions already about his plan. We don't see the full conversation of every word that's spoken back and forth between the king and Nehemiah, but I highly doubt that Nehemiah did not have a plan when the king's asking about this. I think Nehemiah was able to say, well, this is what it's going to take. It's going to take me this long. I'm going to need this much money. I'm going to need this much resources, this much people to get this job done. Why? Because he's already been thinking about it. He's already been planning it before he even had the opportunity to do it. An illustration, right? We put it into what we might be talking about today. You may not be in the position, for example, to pastor a church or to be a deacon of a church or some position like that. You may not be in there, but you know what? If you have a desire to serve God and a desire to do something like that, you ought to be thinking about a plan. Well, how can I achieve this? What can I do to be, you know, putting the things in motion so that way if that opportunity ever does arise, if I ever do, you know, am found faithful and meet the qualifications, then I can be able to fill that role right away and not just be like, okay, well, now I met all these other obligations, so now I'm going to start studying the Bible. Now I'm going to start preparing myself. Like, look, you should have been doing that the whole time, yep. Right? You don't wait till, well, I'm going to wait till I have some kids. I'm going to wait till some of these other things are met, and then I'll really get serious about making sure I study the Word of God so that I won't be a novice. No, you get that down as soon as possible, as much as possible. Make yourself ready. Have that plan so that you can be used of God in whatever capacity. Nehemiah had the plan to rebuild Jerusalem, and when the opportunity presented himself, he was ready to go. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, in order to be thinking about, you know, in order to be serious about doing this great work for the Lord, he had to be thinking about this. He hadn't even been there yet, and he wants to do this, and he already knows, well, I'm going to need this, so he's asking for it. Now, him asking the king would be akin to us asking God for the things that we need. If you want to serve God, you need to think about it, say, well, what is it going to take for me to do this? And not only making the plan for yourself to actually put in action, but how about the things that you need help, God's help with? So in order for me to do this, I'm going to need help here. God, help me. How about in many cases, God, give me some more wisdom. Give me some knowledge. Help me out. Show me the path. I want to do this with my life. I want to do this in the next year. I want to do this in the next month. God, can you please help me? Because here's what I need to get this done. But you have to be consciously thinking about what you want to do in order to be detailed and focused on this happening. And if you can't have that level of dedication, you know what's probably not going to happen. You may start doing something and you haven't counted the cost, and you haven't figured out what you need, and it's going to come to nothing. We need to be prepared. Let's keep reading, though, because he continues to plan. Verse number 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. So what's he doing? He's assessing the situation. He's surveying. He's saying, what all needs to be done? I knew that there was work that needed to be done. He was able to ask for supplies, and there's other things that he knew he was going to need anyways. But now as he's getting into it even more, he's getting more detailed and more specific. Okay, here's the exact situation. This is what I need to do. But he's still continuing this process of planning and acting and planning and acting, and that's what we need to do on a regular basis. And sometimes you just need to take a step back and be like, you know what? I need to reformulate a plan for myself. I've gotten too used to being in a routine, which routines are great, you know, especially when you can form habits that are good. Bible reading habits, praying habits, you know, all these different things that are good habits. But you know what? There always needs to be a time to reassess, where am I? What do I want to do with my life? Do I want to be a mediocre Christian? Do I want to be serving God kind of, I mean, when it's convenient? Or do I want to actually do something great with the time that I have in this life, on this earth? Do I want to achieve something greater for the Lord? Do I want to bring as much glory and honor to Him and serve Him to the utmost? Well, if I really want to do that, if I really want to follow Christ, I need to formulate a plan to make that happen. I need to start upping my game in whatever area, whatever vision, whatever God's laid on your heart to serve Him with, whatever abilities and skills and talents that He's given to you. You can look at that and say, you know what? God has given me this, and I want to use this to serve the Lord. Here's what I want to do to serve God. And you go to God, and then you start thinking about it and making a plan to make it happen. And then you still need to go back and reassess so you don't get stuck and you don't get stagnant. And then what's interesting here, we're not going to go there, but when you get into Nehemiah chapter 3, the work's already starting. He goes out, he assesses, and there's no delay. I mean, there's obviously just enough to make it happen, but you just see the work happening right away. He assesses, and it's boom, let's get to work. Let's get moving on it. Let's not just put things off. And that's, you know, in order to really get things done, I know it sounds stupid maybe and so simple. If you want to get things done, you can't put things off. You want to get something done, don't say, well, you know what, I'll do this next year. I'll do this at some point. And look, this sermon is just as much for me as it is for you. There's a lot of things I've been wanting to do in church. Say, well, when I become full-time, I'll do this or that. I can't wait for that. Now, obviously, there's a limit on time in all of our lives and what we can do to accomplish, but we need to start moving ahead and start making things happen. There's things that I've already said, like, well, I'll do that when I start to, but you know what? It needs to just get pushed up. And I've started doing some of those things too, but it's, you know, we all need to be able to think about it, have the plan, but it's not good enough to have a desire to do something. You know, you could talk about all the ways that you want to serve God and all the ideas you have, but you know, we need to start putting into practice. Yeah. You need to actually start moving forward and doing them. Turn if you go to James chapter 4. Because what I like about Nehemiah here, too, it says that he went out by night, he was assessing the situation, he was doing everything, but he didn't go around and start telling everybody what he was going to do yet. First, he wanted to see what he needed to do before he spread any word about it. He didn't come in boasting, saying, oh, man, I'm going to do this and this and this, and he doesn't even know what he needs to do yet. Right? Wait until you know what you need to do before you even start talking about the things that you're going to do. Right? Obviously, he lists the help and he gets people to join him, but it's after he's already made the plan. Because he's the leader. He's going to be leading these people in this work. You can't go around boasting of all the things that you're going to do without knowing what all it's going to entail. James 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is not teaching that you shouldn't have a plan to do something or talk about a plan to do something. But it's a saying that don't put off these things and say, oh yeah, you know, next week, next year, we're going to do all this stuff and start bragging on things you haven't even done yet and talk about how great it's going to be. Why don't you just start making it happen? If you know it's good, then why don't you do it? You know what's good. You know it's something that you should be doing. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And don't start bragging about things that you haven't completed, you haven't accomplished yet, before you even get started doing them. Get started doing the work. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's the last place I'll have you turn. Philippians chapter 3. Now, of course, I have a lot of plans on things that I want to do with the church and with my own life. And if I didn't, I'd be a terrible leader if I didn't even have any plans on how are we going to grow and achieve more and do more. But I'm hoping that you also have plans for yourself and for our church. Okay, be thinking about these things. Obviously, I'm in a position where it is very important for me specifically to be making plans on how we're going to continue to grow and to reach people and just do the operation that the church needs to do in following the will of the Lord. But everybody ought to be considering your own life, your own service, and the areas that you can be serving God, as well as even corporately as a group, as a church, right? What things can we do? Be thinking about these things and then not just coming up with ideas, but coming up with plans. You know, in this type of mindset and thinking, obviously we're totally applying this spiritually because that's the most important thing. But if you can develop this in your life, this is helpful in work, in business, at home. I mean, every aspect of your life, when you can start getting serious about accomplishing things, you will make a lot of accomplishments this way. Obviously, the most important ones, we want to focus on the accomplishments we could do for the Lord, the things that are going to be have eternal value. But even in the short term, even in the temporal things, even in your job, you know, you will add a lot of value by being able to identify things that are going to be beneficial and good for, say, your company, and then formulating a plan and say, hey, look, I think we should do this, and we could do this, and this is what it's going to take to do this, and we can accomplish this in this amount of time. It's going to cost this much, and here's the return that we're going to get on our investment. And that's going to increase your value within whatever company you're working for tremendously. To be able to think about these things and looking at these things and planning for these things instead of just saying, well, I'm clocking in, I'm clocking out, and that's it, and you don't think any further than that. I mean, it makes sense when you apply it to the corporate world, right? Well, how about in the church world? You just went, well, I showed up to church, I clocked out of church, I'm going home. You think that's what God wants for your life? Just to do that? Now, hey, look, great. I mean, come to church. Do some of the just routine things. Hopefully you have the habits. But God wants more. He wants us all to be striving for more, to do more, to push ourselves, right? Even with the challenges, you know, we're doing these challenges every year, but I don't even want that to just become some routine. I want, you know, like the whole point is to push and to do more and to challenge and do this, you know, and be thinking about these things as much as we can to improve. Philippians 3, we'll close on this. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Don't think you made it. You haven't made it yet, right? Obviously, we're not talking about salvation. You're saved, right? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But don't just count it like, well, that's it. Great, I'm saved. Cool. No, there's a lot more to it now, to your life. A lot more meaning to your life than just being saved. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, forgetting those things which are behind, I think oftentimes the first instinct and the first thing that people think about is, yeah, you don't want any sins or any problems or failures or anything in the past to kind of choke you out, so you just forget about those things, right? We don't care about that. We're not going to worry about that. But it's not just talking about the things that might be negative that you need to forget about. How about just forgetting those things which are behind, because once it's already done, it's done. Successes and failures, you know what? Just forget about that, because you also don't want to get into the riding on your previous achievements and not doing anything more in the future because, well, I did this, and you just kind of coast in what you've done already in the past instead of continuing to strive more and more. The Apostle Paul, I think, here is teaching us, you know, forgetting those things which are behind is not just talking about failures or whatever in the past, but just what's done is done.
Yeah.
I'm reaching forth into those things which are before, continually looking forward, keeping your eye on the prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't want to just be average. I don't want to just be, you know, this do nothing Christian. He says, there's a high calling. I want to achieve that. I want to press for that mark, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm looking to. I want to strive to climb higher and higher and higher to reach that pinnacle of service to the Lord. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We need to be setting goals for ourselves. Put your sights high. Don't limit God in your life with whatever service you want to do to serve the Lord. And also, like he says here in this, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Don't be content with what you have already attained. You know, don't just, you know, put those things behind you. You've already come to a certain point. Great. Okay, don't lose those things as far as sliding back and kind of going backwards. But you know what? Don't just be content to stay with the level you've already attained. Keep pushing forward. What ends up happening ultimately, anybody who starts to feel comfortable of saying, well, I made it to this point and I'm just going to stay right here, you will not stay right there. If that's your mindset, you're going to go backwards. Guaranteed. Guaranteed, you're going to go backwards. You cannot just maintain. Your life is always going to be fluctuating. You're going to be going up and down. But what we're trying to do is keep the upward path, that upward trend of reaching higher ground, of continuing to press for the high mark and keeping our eyes focused so that we're always trying to attain more and more and more with our life. Because as soon as you take your eyes down from off that mark, there's no more upward momentum. You might stay stagnant for a little while, but then it's going to be, because it's too easy in our flesh to go back down, to start sliding backwards. It's too easy. If you're not continually feeding the Spirit and looking and focusing on doing more, your flesh will go, okay, yeah, this desire to just kind of call it quits or coast, I'm going to take advantage of that. And before you even realize it, you're going to be going backwards. And usually it takes a while before it even pops in your mind going like, wow, wait, what am I doing? Whoa, wait, hold on a second. I used to do this and this and this. What happened? And you got to start ramping things back up again. You know what? That happens to all of us. Take your Christian life seriously enough. Decide, do I want to be a disciple? Am I good just coming in church once a week, be a church member, go back home? Am I good with that being my whole life? Or do I want to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you decide you want to be a disciple, get ready to work. Get ready to plan. Set the goals. Set your sights up high. Take it seriously. Don't just say, well, it was a good sermon, Pastor Gruden, thanks a lot, and then go home and do nothing. Take the sermon, go home, and write down on a piece of paper the things that you want to do. And I know that probably over half of you won't do that, but you know what? For those of you that will, it's going to help you. It's going to help you. Try it. Test me. Test this. Test my theory. Test the preaching and see if this works for you. Make a plan for the next year. Write it on paper and see if you can, if it's going to help you stick to that in the next year. And see if you'll be able to achieve it. Try it out. We see the model in Scripture. Jesus himself saying, hey, you want to be my disciple? Count the cost. Count the cost. Sit down. Do it. Because you know what I want to see? I want to see everybody that's in this room right now here next year. And when I say that, I mean not out of a good church. or not out of church, right? Because too many people, since we started, you know, we've all seen it. People here, and they're not here anymore. And not only are they not here, they're not anywhere. And it's sad, and I don't like seeing that. Because all the people I'm thinking about, I love them, and I wish they would be here. As you probably do too. But it happens. If we're not actively conscious, trying to move forward, that could very easily happen to you too. But the good news is that you can have a very serious impact on whether or not that happens to you. Because it doesn't happen to everybody. Not everybody falls out of church. Many do, but not everybody does. And it's not by accident that those people don't fall out of church. It's not by accident. It is deliberate. It is on purpose. Because people take it seriously. You need to take it seriously too. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would please help our church, Lord. There's a lot of people here that I'm sure have a vision for our church. And God, we help us to get our visions in line with your vision. Help us to that all that we do and all that we plan to do will come to fruition and that it's going to be according to your will, and that you'd lead us and guide us, Lord, inspire us and help us to just achieve more. Help us to be able to add the little bit of extra work here and there and to make sure we get things done and to formulate the plan that can actually make the big tasks that may seem to be almost impossible because it may be so big, we could break them down, we could plan it out and say, well, if I only do this much for this amount of time a day or a week, we can accomplish it. Lord, help us to get those plans together so that we could achieve great things for you. God, we know that ultimately the end game is that we could just reach more people and just stand firm on your word, Lord. Please help us to do the work you've set before us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Carter, please lead us in our last song.
Y'all can turn back to your songs, hymns, and spiritual songs book. You can turn on the third page, number 76, O Come, O